Good morning. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9, please. Nehemiah chapter 9. And our lesson is going to come from this chapter this morning. So maybe put a marker there, find a place, get ready to read some with me from Nehemiah chapter 9. It's a great thing this morning that we have, like we do every Sunday morning. We can come together like this. We can worship God together. We can open up His Word and read from it. And that's the sort of thing we read about in Nehemiah chapter 9, except this was an occasion that was even more unique, where you have the people of Israel gathering together. The Levites are getting up on this platform, and they're going to pray. They're going to pray this long, sincere, wonderful prayer to God that kind of summarizes the Old Testament story up to that point. And then in chapter 10, they're going to sign a document. A bunch of people are going to sign it, and basically the document is, we're going to do our best to serve God, to walk in His commandments, and so forth. And so what I'd like to do is look at Nehemiah chapter 9. One of the chapters I think is one of the most helpful chapters in the Old Testament, because it summarizes the Old Testament story. It's kind of like a timeline. You can almost go through each section of verses and pick out, okay, here's Genesis and Exodus and so forth. And it's just a good reminder to us about God and His people, and a good example of the attitudes that we ought to have, the honesty that we ought to have in admitting our mistakes, and also noticing the justice of God throughout His dealings with humanity. So let's do that this morning. Let's start in chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. That's a long time. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Okay, so already you can tell this is not an ordinary occasion. I mean, they're totally invested in this. This is a wonderful occasion. They're doing some serious worship here. There's some serious humility on display. And keep in mind where we are in the biblical timeline. These people have returned from captivity. And so we're in the book of Nehemiah. They've returned from captivity. Remember, Nehemiah the man has rebuilt. He's led the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And they're living back in the land of Israel, specifically the city of Jerusalem. And now they're gathering together to do this. And the prayer is going to start in verse 5, where it says that the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. O may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise." Okay, so notice they're starting by praising God. Here's what I want to do. Let's read through this prayer, and I'll make comments as we go along, verse by verse. And then at the end of that, I'm going to make three observations, things we need to remember, learn from, and be motivated by from their prayer. Look in verses 6, 7, and 8. "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and of the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous." Okay, they're referring to events from Genesis, starting with creation. Let's just start with the fact that God created humans and went from there. And God made promises to Abraham and made this nation out of Abraham. And then he's going to give the people of Abraham a land to live in. And so they're starting with this. Let's just start at the beginning and pray and thank God for that. Have you ever heard the phrase, that person forgot where they came from? Or that person forgot their roots or some equivalent to that? It typically means here's somebody that started kind of low in life and then achieved some success later in life. And maybe they're wealthy now, maybe they're famous, whatever, and then maybe they snub their old friends, and you know they're just a completely different person now, and we say, oh, they forgot where they came from, right? They forgot their humble beginnings. And so the Levites here are doing the opposite of that. They're remembering where they came from. We remember and we praise God and we humble ourselves before God. He created humans, first of all, and then He created us, our nation, the nation of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. We owe all of that to God. They're praising God for that, and then the land that we're given to live in, the land of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, all that. This is what God has blessed us with. So they are rightly doing that, remembering where they came from. Verse 9, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Okay, so in Exodus, where these things are recorded, God rescued Israel from Egyptian slavery. You have to stop and think, if God had not done that, if God had not rescued them from Egyptian slavery, where would Israel be at the time they're praying this? Would they be praying this? Would they exist? What would the existence of those people be at that time? They owed everything. Not just they've already recognized God made us, but also God rescued us out of slavery. And so here we are today, we owe our freedom to God. And then in verses 13 and 14, then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and laws through your servant Moses. So there he's talking about the fact that God had selected Moses as their leader at this time. Moses goes up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. He gets the Ten Commandments, and God communicated hundreds of other commandments to the people at that time for them to live by. Good laws, just laws, things that would help them and guide them and keep them out of trouble if they followed them. And so the Levites are acknowledging that as they pray. The goodness of God's laws, the helpfulness of those laws, they would keep Israel happy and healthy and spiritually strong if they obeyed them. Okay, and then verse 15, you provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. Okay, at this time, the people are numbered about 1 million or 2 million, somewhere in there. I mean, there's a bunch of them. And they're living out in a bunch of sand. Here's the desert. There's nothing to eat out there, no Walmart. How are they living? Well, God's providing every day. There's that manna on the ground. God's providing miraculously at times water that's coming out of rocks and stuff so that they can drink. God's miraculously sustaining them every single day. And so surely by now, if not before, surely now, these people, especially that Exodus generation, are grateful for that. They're praising God for that and his provision. Surely they're falling over themselves to praise God for his grace and wonder and love and provisions for them, right? Verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies. Okay, pause right there at the end of verse 18. So the people rebelled. They lost faith. This says they came up with a plan to go back and be slaves in Egypt again. How crazy is that? Who'd want to go back and be a slave in Egypt again? But that's what they were thinking. That's what they were doing. So Moses is literally on top of Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. They're at the bottom of Mount Sinai already breaking the Ten Commandments, creating this golden calf and worshiping this idol and giving it praise and saying, this is the God who delivered you out of Egypt. They deserve to be annihilated right there. And God's anger was great at that time. He wanted to start over with Moses. But then out of his compassion, he relented. Verse 19, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. So God's taking care of them. Despite all that rebellion and ingratitude and all of that stuff, God punished them, certainly, and he sent prophets to talk to them and rebuke them for all of those things, but God is keeping them alive. That in itself is an act of mercy and compassion. They didn't deserve it. And so it says, God made promises to Abraham, and he intended to fulfill them. Keep reading verse 22. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven. You brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive trees, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. And so now Israel's living in the promised land. They're fat and happy. God's provided all this. They don't deserve any of it. God just plopped them in the land. Here they are. You've obeyed me to some extent, and so I'm blessing with this. I'm fulfilling my promise to Abraham. And again, we would ask the question, surely now that they're in this land, now that everything's settled, surely now they'll be faithful to God, obedient, trusting in him with all of their hearts. They're going to wholeheartedly serve him and recognize it's only through his provision and grace and love and care and patience that they're living this blessed life, right? Verse 26, but they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil before you again. And therefore, you abandoned them into the hand of their enemies, so they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. They're talking especially now about the period of the judges. Parents of toddlers, do you sometimes feel like you say the same thing over and over and over? Not just parents of toddlers. Let's just open it up. Parents. Can you imagine doing that for centuries? Centuries. Over and over and over again. We start to get a picture of the long-suffering nature of God. His patience and his love that will forgive time and time and time and time again. In verse 30, however, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Now that it's talking about the time of captivity at the end where God said, okay, this is it. And he allows the Assyrian nation to come and conquer Israel and take them into captivity. He allows the Babylonian nation to come and conquer Judah and kill a bunch of them and take the rest into captivity. But he doesn't put an end to the people. There's a remnant left out of God's great compassion. And at the time that the Levites are praying this in Nehemiah 9, Persia had become the world power. And after 70 years of the people being in the lands of captivity, then God had stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, 2 Chronicles 36:22, to let the Jews return to the homeland. And so that's what you have here. People like these Levites who are then praying from the homeland and to God about the things that had happened in the past. In other words, through God's compassion and through God's intervention, a remnant of Abraham's descendants still survived. Now, there's more to read in Nehemiah 9. We're going to come back and read the rest of it later, but let me stop here and start making some observations about what we've seen so far. First of all, have we noticed the theme of the goodness of God in what they're praying about so far? Have we noticed that theme keeps popping up, that God is good and loyal and helpful and forgiving and compassionate and long-suffering and loving? No matter what they're doing, even though they're doing a bunch of stubborn things, God provides blessings. He fulfills his promises. He remains loyal to them. He guides them with his good laws. Look over in James chapter 1. Now, did Israel encounter lots of problems through their history? Oh, yeah. Yeah, a ton of problems. But it was their own fault. None of that bad stuff came from God. The good stuff came from God. His blessings, his provision. When they turned from God, yeah, there were consequences to that. And God enacted those consequences. It reminds me of what we read in James chapter 1. We recently studied through the book of James. Do you remember what it said in James 1 and verse 17? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The good stuff comes from God. The blessings, those things are coming from God. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That's in contrast to what we decide to do. We rebel again. We throw his laws behind our backs, just like the Israelites did. As it said in James 1:14, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So we do that. We mess it up. The good stuff's coming from God. I forsake that and choose my own way, and because of that, I mess my life up. And I have a ton of problems, and I have a ton of conflicts in my life because I've turned my back on God. What's so helpful about Nehemiah chapter 9 is that you have all this Israelite history and world history. He's talking about since creation. What they're praying about is a period of time in the thousands of years. But we've got it nicely laid out succinctly in one nice, neat little chapter that we can read, as we just have here. And it helps us to kind of see these themes that just pop out at us as they're praying about this, and it makes it readily evident as we think about these things. You know, as these people were living through this stuff for centuries and millennia, maybe it's easy to lose track of that, the goodness of God. And even as we read through the books of the Old Testament, kind of a long time to read through the Old Testament, maybe we even lose track of that if we're not paying attention. But in Nehemiah 9, it kind of lays it all out there at once. It's hard to miss it. At every turn, God's being good to them. God's forgiving. God doesn't wipe them out time and time again. God sends his prophets to try to help. I mean, you just can't miss it in Nehemiah 9. It's all there in succinct fashion. Now, let's stop and think about ourselves. I wonder if we appreciate the goodness of God like we ought. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, please. You know, it's easy to criticize Israel, and they deserve it, just like the Levites are praying in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's just. What happened to them is just. What we recognize about them is just. And it's easy to criticize them and say, come on, guys, you know, God was doing all this stuff for you and made you a nation out of nothing and gave you a land to live in and gave you good laws to follow and all that stuff. Why weren't you guys more thankful for that? Why weren't you more obedient to God's laws that he gave to you? What about us? Hasn't God given us just as much and more? Not as far as here's a land for you to live in, here's a that sort of thing, but the blessings and provisions we have through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Has anybody in the history of the world been blessed more than us? Here we are, privileged to live in this period of the world's history when God's plan has come to fruition. The sacrifice of Jesus has been made on the cross. We see the plan of God's salvation in its fullness, and we can partake of that today. And that's not to say that Jesus' blood didn't go back and take care of those who were faithful in the eras before. But we're living in this time, privileged to know and see and partake of God's gracious plan of salvation. How wonderful is that? And so if we can look back to the Israelites, who were blessed, but not as much as us, I would argue, can't we also point to ourselves and say, we should be grateful for the goodness of God? Go backwards a few pages, Hebrews 11, that great chapter where it's talking about those Old Testament men and women who were faithful. But then it mentions us, Hebrews 11 and verse 39, all of these, talking about the Old Testament folks, all of these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. As great as it was to be a child of God, at any point during the Old Testament story, they were always looking forward to times to come, when the Messiah would come, when the plan would be in its fullness. And we are here privileged to live during this time in earth's history. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. What a blessing, what an honor, what a privilege to enjoy fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. That's how we live our lives today. So let's make sure that we are praying and singing and praising God throughout our lives, just like the Levites were doing in Nehemiah chapter 9. Second theme I want to point out is the disobedience of the people. That one's pretty obvious too in Nehemiah chapter 9. Look in Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. Clearly in Nehemiah 9, the Levites are openly acknowledging the sins of their forefathers. They're not trying to rationalize it. They're not trying to make excuses and say, well, they were, you know. No, they're openly saying, yeah, our forefathers sinned. Our ancestors sinned. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. God punished them, and he was just in punishing them. They're openly admitting that over and over. And it's the same thing for us today under the new covenant. Romans 2 and verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. This is just for God to punish people. In verse 5, Romans 2 still, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so if we get eternally punished, that's on us. It's because of us, our stubbornness, our unrepentant heart. Verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Okay, so it's up to us. Here's the two different ways to live your life. You choose, and then there's the outcome. And so we can just put it bluntly, the judgment day's coming, and if that means the beginning of hell for us, it's nobody's fault but our own. It's nobody's fault but our own. Our disobedience leads to God's just punishment. Let's be as honest as the Levites were in Nehemiah chapter 9. By the way, Nehemiah 9 does a good job of tearing down the myth that if God would bless me physically in a certain way, or if I could see a miracle today, that I would just be, probably my faith would be a million times strong. You know, if I could just see that like some of those people did in the old days, then I would just be so faithful, so obedient. That's not the way it worked for them. I mean, they saw a bunch of miracles back. Think especially about that Exodus generation. They may have been a generation of God's people that saw more miracles than anybody, arguably. Big, powerful miracles, parting the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, all of that stuff, Mount Sinai, all that stuff that they saw, the daily manna that they wake up and there's just miraculously bread out there to eat. And yet that was the generation that is looked back upon, like in Hebrews 3 and 4, as one of the most unfaithful generations. So let's not think, oh, if I just lived at a certain time period, seen certain things, I would have just automatically been so faithful. It didn't work that way for them. I doubt it would work that way for us. And how crazy is it, by the way, that right after rescuing them from Egypt, they appoint a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. We saw that in Nehemiah 9 and verse 17. Look in Romans chapter 6. Who would want to return to slavery, right? How nonsensical is that? How much sense does that make? But I think we have to admit, as ludicrous as that sounds, we do the same thing. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. In other words, you're going to be a slave of something, sin or obedience. Why, after God rescuing us out of the sin of slavery of sin, would we want to go back to that? It makes even less sense than wanting to go back to Egypt and be a slave, but that's what we do. Sometimes we give up the life that God has designed for us and we just say, well, I'll just go back and live this old life. Get into my old habits and sin again. Verse 21, Romans 6, 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal lives. And so we're slaves of either sin or God. Why do we sometimes leave God and go back to sin? We're like a dog returning to its vomit. 2 Peter 2:22. So yeah, it's okay to point the finger at Israel. So I can't believe they're so disobedient, as long as we make the same admission about ourselves. Can't believe we would be disobedient, given the blessings that God has given to us. Let's confess our sins. Let's expose the darkness that sometimes develops in our hearts, because there's one more step we need to get to, and that is the need to walk in God's law. Go back to Nehemiah 9 again, please. Let's finish it out now. Nehemiah 9 and verse 32. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all of your people from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they and their own kingdom, with your great goodness, which you have gave them, with the broad and rich land with which you have set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set before us, set over us before because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. In other words, even now, as they're praying this, the kings of Persia, they paid tribute. They're under their dominion. Verse 38. Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Okay, so the Levites are not just praying about all this stuff for the fun of praying about it. They're leading to this, what they're talking about right now. They're about to take action. And chapter 10 is about the action that they take. Specifically, they're signing a document. Just kind of scan your eyes, the first few verses there of chapter 10. You see all those names? That's the guys that are going to sign this document. And the document is saying that we're going to obey God. Drop down to verse 29, Nehemiah 10, 29. And joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. So they're putting it in writing. We're signing it. We want to obey God. They're just kind of rededicating themselves. We want to obey God. We want to do the right thing. God doesn't require us to do that, to sign a document, but that sort of thing is what we need to be doing. Repenting of our sins, recognizing our shortcomings, and then rededicating ourselves. From now on, I'm going to serve God even better. I'm going to do my best to put him first in my life. Look back in the book of Romans, please, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, not signing a document per se, but in Romans 12, this sort of thing. Verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it's helpful to acknowledge the goodness of God. It's helpful to acknowledge our own disobedience, but those things have to lead somewhere. I got to repent. I got to recognize I've done wrong. I haven't trusted in God the way I should. There are times when my love has let up, and I need to rededicate myself to submission to him, his will, obeying his good laws, being baptized into his son, devoting myself to the life which he calls all of us to. Okay, here's the point. When we do our routine Bible reading, we come across a chapter like Nehemiah 9. Maybe we read that and we say, oh, that's nice. Let's do more with it. Let it motivate us. Here's the Word of God. Let the Word of God do its work in us like it was designed. It's written and preserved for a reason. It's so that it can help inform us and motivate us into better service to our great God. God loves us. He sent prophets to those ancient Israelites. He sent the Bible to us, including Nehemiah 9. Let it help us to serve him and love him all the more. If we can help you this morning in some public way, if you want to come forward now, if you want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, if you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren, if you need to confess some wrong that you've done in your life, if you need some strength, spiritually speaking, if there's any way we can help you spiritually, please come forward while we stand and encourage you.